Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Hump day. It's a big day in this building. Welcome to LA Catholic Morning.
Big day.
Big day.
Why is it a big day?
We're having pickleball rematch.
Oh, I forgot about
yes.
that.
Gonna avenge my loss to Todd and Sherry, my twin sister and I, Kathleen, today.
Okay, you can try.
I think we're gonna try. We went out practicing yesterday to work more in our twinship
team. There you go. Yeah, you should. You should have the upper hand.
Indoors a little different than outdoor. Anyone who plays pickleball, it bounces different. You got to anticipate different things. Whoa. It kept me up at night, Todd.
So it's really it's put your foot on the throat Wednesday.
Yeah.
My Lord.
My sister's a little competitive.
Kathleen
just,
printed
just
the,
a little.
The t-shirts. The t-shirts.
Foot on throat.
Okay.
This is
I'm excited because I fixed the RV last night.
That is good because we were in danger of having to postpone the match.
Yep.
Because if the RV wasn't fixed.
Yep.
Priorities.
Yep, there you go.
It's also hump day.
Yes,
and
yes it is.
That's all I got.
That's good.
So let's just open the day in prayer. Name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O God, life of the faithful, glory of the humble, blessedness of the just, listen kindly to the prayers of those who call on you, that they who thirst for what you generously promise may always have their fill of your plenty. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Ike's Parasail, with locations in Gulf Shores, Orange Beach, and Perdido Key. Ike's Parasail is a water sport rental and recreation company serving Alabama and the Florida Gulf Coast. To make your vacation a thrilling and unforgettable experience, call 251-981-0055. Ike's Parasail, come fly away.
Headlines for Wednesday, April 24th, the Feast of St. Fidelis of Sigmaringen. The Augustine Institute, a Catholic Educational and Evangelization Apostolate based in Denver for nearly two decades, announced on Tuesday that they had purchased the former Boeing Leadership Center in Florissant, Missouri, just outside of downtown St. Louis, and will be moving its operations there over the next few years. Tennessee lawmakers passed a bill Tuesday to arm teachers with guns. The bill, which now heads to the governor's desk, comes 1 year after a mass shooting at a Nashville elementary school that killed six people, including three children. Representative Richie Torres, in a letter to Postmaster General Louis DeJoy on Tuesday, strongly urged him to reconsider raising the prices of the Post Office Forever stamps to 73 cents from 68 cents.
Is that what they cost now?
Yes. Oh, yes. Boy. Torres said the price increases would be the third by the USPS since July.
Oh, that's just ridiculous.
The Justice Department on Tuesday said that a civil settlement of $138 million was finally reached with the victims of ex-Team USA doctor Larry Nassar, who was sentenced to 40 to 175 years in prison for sexually assaulting gymnasts. Google confirmed that it fired 20 more employees who denounced the tech giant's cloud computing deal with Israel during April 16th protests in New York City and Sunnyvale, California. Two third-period scores within a nine-second span, Ellen.
I saw it. I saw it.
Carolina
I lived it.
Carolina Hurricanes rally past the New York Islanders in Game 2 of their playoff series, taking a 2-0 lead. And medical experts in Australia are pleading with snake bite victims to stop bringing the offending serpents with them to the hospital.
He said
hospital staff are not trained to identify snakes, but they can perform tests to determine whether a bite victim needs antivenom. Don't bring the snake with you if it's alive.
I don't know how you'd have the foresight to, as you get bit by a snake, grab it and then carry it to the hospital.
Right.
No.
Yeah.
I'm screaming in pain and running right to the hospital.
Exactly. Exactly. Because they talked about later on in the story that they've had to call some people to find snakes that got out.
Oh, yeah.
In the emergency room. The snake just escaped. What is going on? Reed's shaking his head.
No, I'm with him.
Oh, on the line with us is regular Wednesday guest, Tom Riello. Good morning, Tom. How are you today?
Well, it's like Moses being out in the wilderness with the seraph serpents, right?
Oh,
I mean, there we go.
Hey,
real quick, little bit of trivia. That's where that symbol comes from with medical help, right? You have the pole, and then you have the serpent. That's where that comes from. Comes from the Bible. There we go.
It'd be nice if it still worked. You know, with all illnesses, you just walk down the hall. Look at this.
Yeah.
Man,
just look at this.
So much money.
All right. Now get up and get out of here.
Every house should have the staff, you know.
Oh.
Right, but we do. Right. Now it just looks like a crucifix.
Uh-huh.
Amen.
Oh,
Amen.
Oh, boy.
There we go.
Truth bomb.
Mic drop.
Tom, I saw this article in the National Catholic Register about Cardinal Mueller. Rebukes Belgium, the Belgian mayor. I guess that he was speaking at a conference or trying to speak at a conference in Brussels. And we can't have people talking about what faith and things that were perfectly normal a couple decades ago. Now that's hate speech.
Yes. Of course it is now. And what Ellen folks is referring to is a wonderful article by Edward Penton in the Register, from last week, National Conservative Conference, where different groups getting together, Jewish group, Christian groups, secular groups, and basically putting forward, you know, Europe's got a problem, Europe's in crisis, demographic implosion, like what are the ways forward, right? And so the gist of the conference is a return to Europe's roots, right? To go back to the history of Europe, look at the history of Europe, look at the influence of Christianity, look at the influence of Judeo-Christian thinking, right? That's basically the gist of the conference. Some of you may remember a couple of years ago, a Benedict Option guy named Rod Dreher, an American who's actually living in Europe right now. He was an attendee at the conference. Robert Royal, who's been a friend of the show, been on the show. He actually showed up when he heard what was going on. He wanted to check out the festivities, and he reported on it the other day in the Catholic Thing. And so basically the mayor Amir Kerr, and this is where it gets interesting, folks. Brussels, it seems to me, as I'm looking at it, it's a little bit of a misnomer to call him mayor. It's not necessarily he's like the mayor of the entire city of Brussels. It seems that the way they have it broken up is there's regional or neighborhood mayors, okay? So an area where he is in charge of, think mayor of that. And the way I think of it is where I grew up, there was a town called Haverstraw, and then there was a village within the town of Haverstraw called West Haverstraw. They actually had a mayor, but there was also somebody who was over the entire area of that town. So the mayor had somebody technically over him. I think that's kind of how this works. Well, anyway, he issued an order shutting down this conference and said, you can't meet. And he sent the police that he was in control of with the order to shut them down. Go ahead, Ellen. You were going to say something.
No, it just amazes me that one guy could disrupt and stop conference.
What was his reason?
Well, his words, he actually called them, Todd, and this is something Penton quotes. He was concerned because they are ethically conservative, as evidenced by the fact that they oppose such things as abortion and same-sex unions. That was one of the things, that was one of the charges, that why this had to be shut down. Okay.
Wait, I'm confused.
Yes. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
No, yeah. I'm serious. I'm really confused.
Absolutely.
Like, I don't get it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Neither did Cardinal Mueller, who was at the conference, and one of the things, and this is basically the gist of it, that Cardinal Mueller made a great comment and observation about it, right? He, in discussing this, he said that Brussels has unintentionally revealed their ideological relapse into an absolutist state thinking. He added that there are elected officials who feel entitled to punish their fellow citizens by whatever means necessary, including debanking and other such things. this is where we are going. You know, I know people have a hard time believing this, but it's one of the things I tell my students all the time. We talk about Catholic social teaching, right? Solidarity and subsidiarity, right? Solidarity basically means we're all in this together. Subsidiarity basically says the best way to accomplish this thing is to empower people at the most local level. In other words, you want a strong country. We're all in this together. Well, guess what? Focus on building strong families, right? That's right. That's kind of how this works. But the absolutist mindset hates those things, right? The absolutist mindset says, no, no, no. I will replace the father in the home, nanny state. And I will tell you what is good for you and not good for you, federal government, state government, and overstepping like local responsibility. And there are people who like power over other people. And I think COVID demonstrated that. Senator Rand Paul, a lot of people aren't paying attention anymore because, you know, oh, that was 4 years ago, so we're past that, which is why these things repeat themselves, right? Because one thing we will learn from COVID 2020 is that we will have learned nothing. You know that's going to be the case, right? I only got bad news for you on that, right? And so there are still, I mean, people have a hard time believing this. They think you're making it up, but there are still mayors and town officials in states like Illinois, California, and New York that are still enjoying their COVID bloodlust. They are. I know that people can't believe that. They think you're making that up. It's not. I wish I were. But there are because they're intoxicated with power. And one thing we know from history, and this is Cardinal Mueller's point, who said at another address dealing with this issue, that the genuine legitimate, genuine viewpoint discrimination, all right, viewpoint differences is not tolerated, he says, in leftist circles. Thus, they discriminate, right? Thus, they discriminate. They can't allow this conversation. And so he's talking about Europe, which has in the past tried to what? Take down crucifixes in public buildings. Remember that in Italy a few years ago, Todd? Mm-hmm. Right? Yeah. All these things, right? And that would have been unheard of. But he pointed out the great words of, you know, he mentioned St. John Paul II, who years ago at the foundation of Europe said that when the European Union was coming together to write their constitution, they famously neglected any mention of God and the church. And John Paul said that Europe, it's derelict, how Europe could not even acknowledge that she owes a debt to the church, to her belief in the Almighty, for the founding of Europe, for what Europe is as a people, is just a cultural amnesia that can only be because you willfully don't want to remember your past. Mm-hmm. They willfully don't want to remember the past. It's like that woman that was on MSNBC about 2 months ago when she said that Christian nationalists are those people who believe that their rights come from God.
Yeah. Right? Can't have that thinking,
right?
Tom.
Well, guess what? Then I guess I'm a Christian nationalist. That's going to be a clip, right? Clipped out, right? But that's where we're at. And Cardinal Mueller is saying, this is frightening, but these are the ideological relapses of the past. And there we go.
You know, what's interesting, particularly with Europe, is they, you know, in their enlightenment, threw off the shackles of authoritarianism, monarchies, kings telling them what to do in a very bloody way, and perhaps not for the right reasons as well. But here they are embracing the same thing, but instead of one king telling them what to do, it's a bunch of bureaucrats in Brussels that now are lording over their lives, but even in more minuscule ways than anyone a couple hundred years ago could ever have imagined. You can't eat that anymore. You know, this regulation agency is going to tell you how you can prepare your milk, how you can prepare your beef, or even if you're allowed to eat it. You know, it's getting to the point of the absurd, and yet they are following along with it just like sheep here. And nobody seems to see the irony of this position in 2024.
Right. And you know, referencing, you know, the Pennsylvania case there,
yes.
You know, right, where they're, you know, these commissioners, mm-hmm. these people in authority, they're just subjectivists. You know, there was a great line that Father Louis Boyer said years ago. Pope Benedict XVI also used this phrase. Boyer said that Protestantism cannot help but descend into what he called subjective authoritarianism. Okay. So he's talking about theology, right? When once you relativize theology, then it just becomes subjective. I believe this, you believe that. But take Calvin, for example, in Geneva, right? Calvin denies for the Pope any authority, breaks away. But then what does Calvin do? Pretty much sets up his own shop where he is the authority, right? Right? Mm-hmm. Right. He denies for the church what he takes for himself, right? Mm-hmm. Well, think about that politically. Right. So Benedict XVI, his famous homily just before his election in 2005, had that great line, the dictatorship of relativism. Right. Nothing is true. Nothing is solid. Nothing is permanent. Permanent. So we're making things up as we go along. So it cannot help, culturally speaking, to devolve into a dictatorship of relativism. And sadly, short of a kind of rediscovery of reason and truth, that's kind of where we are, it seems, in the cultural milieu that we're living with in the West.
All right, so mm-hmm. how should we respond to that? Mm. Like, we need to shore ourselves up to battle against this. What do you recommend, Tom?
Well, you know, the thing is, I would say, never be afraid of seeking the truth. You cannot be afraid of the truth, right? You cannot be afraid of the truth. And so seek the truth. Delve deeper into reason. Use your reason, your God-given reason. Don't merely lead with your feelings. Think through things. Where does this lead, right? Be able to be ahead of the curve. You know, the sad thing is, and this is the bad news part, right? I mean, Pius the 11th, right? Mit Brennen der Surge, right? Which he wrote in 1937 about Hitler and the Nazis. What did we learn from that? Was that nobody learned from what the Pope was saying. Mm-hmm. Nobody cared, right? Mm-hmm. But Benedict the 15th, in the lead up or just in the beginning stages of World War I, read what he wrote about it. Read his 7-point plan, right? If only they had listened to Benedict the 15th, maybe countless millions of lives could have been saved in World War I. What did we learn? Nobody listened. I think, sadly, that's where we're at. We're in the age of raw power, right? And because I have a cell phone and I have an internet connection, I can rule with an iron fist, right? That's kind of the mentality. And so Archangel Radio is a way forward. People listening to shows like this can help them. Other than that, on a meta level, it's just going to take a lot of micro things happening to change the meta level.
Their counter argument, and I've had this with people, when you say follow the truth or search for the truth, well, that's your truth.
Right.
The truth has become something that isn't black or white or absolute
right.
or not. It's become this gray area where you see the truth and I see a different truth. What would you say them in the couple minutes we have left to counteract that?
Well, this is the thing, right? Mm-hmm. I was listening to this young man named Orrin McIntyre, who I've really enjoyed listening to recently. He's got a book out that just came out called The Totalitarian State, and he's like Patrick Deneen in many ways, where the liberal order of the West has actually eaten its own, right? All right, this is the logical consequence of it. The danger that we're facing, and this is McIntyre's point, is the fact that people don't care. They don't care. It's a postmodern world. We don't care about truth claims. Those are just power plays. There is no truth. I have the power, and here's how I'm going to exercise it, right? Are the people at Columbia using reason? No, it's histrionics. And what are the powers that be at Columbia doing? They're giving in to them. There's nothing. They have nothing to respond with because they nailed truth away and they locked it in a cabin and they'll never be found, right? And so that's what we're facing. I think at some level you have to have these personal conversations because it seems like the culture, we are being run by a nation of brute idiots who are truly, truly incapable of having serious, sustained discussion about anything. Look, you can't even debate the issue of Ukraine and funding of the war, $200 billion worth of people right away just do what? They shut you down. They don't, there's no discussion.
Right. You're Putin lover.
Look, I called Speaker Johnson's office the other day.
Uh-huh.
I quoted things that Johnson said in July of last year about Ukraine funding. Mm-hmm. And I said to his office, I said, you know what? When I wake up in the morning, I could look up the man in the mirror and say, you know what? I've tried to do the right thing and be a man of integrity. I don't think Speaker Johnson can do the same. So he can be Speaker of the House and he'll be remembered long after I'm gone. But here's the thing. When my head hits the pillow at night, I can sleep well. I don't think Speaker Johnson is the same. And that's my message. Why? Because he so clearly lied. He so clearly lied. You cannot fold like a cheap camera that quickly, right? But what happened? Everybody starts to attack you. So you can't have legitimate viewpoint discussions anymore because the people that hold the power don't let it happen. And that was Cardinal Mueller's point. So I think the way forward on some level, as Cardinal George said years ago, is this cultural project eventually is going to exhaust itself. And then it's going to be left to the Todd Sylvesters or the heirs of the Todd Sylvesters and the Mike Romanos and the Ellen Taylors to pick up the pieces of a cultural wasteland. I know that sounds pessimistic, but that's kind of the way it seems to me.
No, we'll raise this generation well.
Got that,
Amen.
Todd.
Yeah. Hey, right. You know what? We're playing the long game, brothers and sisters.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks,
Love
Tom.
Yous all. God bless. Bye-bye.
Tom Riello. Oh, he's great. Leaving you hot, going out. Michael Pakalik's joined the show, Infinite Dignity. We're going to talk about what that means next on L.A. Catholic Morning.
The heart is, then my heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
I'm looking for a reason, roaming through the night to find my place in this world. My place in this world.
What is Michael W. Smith doing now?
That's a good question. I don't know.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor, Mike the Great, and Reed. On the line, regular guest, Dr. Michael Pakalik, professor in the Bush School of Business at the Catholic University of America. Regular columnist in The Catholic Thing. You go to thecatholicthing.org. What's right about infinite dignity? Good morning, Michael.
Hey, Todd. Good morning, Ellen.
Good morning.
Wow, when I hear your voice, I think back to that conference I had in Perdido Beach and how much I loved visiting.
It was such a pleasure to have you.
You got to come back,
our home.
Too.
Yeah, you blessed us.
Definitely.
It was wonderful.
That's
my wife was
spot.
A little upset that your wife had to leave early and she didn't get to meet her, so...
I know. Yeah.
Just saying. Next time we'll have to time that better.
And I had to leave early. I missed basically the whole music jam there. So
yeah, the fam jam. Yeah, that always happens.
Yeah.
So infinite dignity. You know, I don't even know. Sometimes these documents now are coming out of the dicastery, and you're like, what's the purpose? Like, I mean, I think it's nice, but was there a reason for this one, Michael?
Well, I really think it's twofold. I think on the one hand, it's an attempt to provide a kind of theological, philosophical basis for the general view of the kind of the friendship of the human family, which Pope Francis put forward in Fratelli Tutti. And that's always been the central Christian idea that through the incarnation, our Lord united himself to the entire human race and goodwill towards all. It's part of the Christian outlook. So it's not the whole story, but it's an important part of the story. And then I think the other thing is that you have to view it in relationship to kind of the international world of rights language. And in 1948, in the wake of World War II, the victorious nations got together and they crafted something called the Universal Declaration of Human Rights. But because those victors included communist USSR, it really couldn't get to the foundation of human rights, and it left it kind of pragmatically open. Well, at least we can all agree on this, that we should not commit genocide, that we should not engage in euthanasia. Actually, back then, also abortion was recognized as something that pragmatically we should all reject. And I think that one of the good ways of interpreting this document is the Vatican is saying, well, you know, we have to go back to the right foundation here, and it's the dignity of the human person. You know, I think the title "infinite" is probably a little bit unfortunate because in English, especially, it seems to have all kinds of unwelcome meanings. But I think the basic the basic plan of the document is really very good.
Infinite it can kind of mean like without boundaries. It's endless, staking out these rights that nothing else should butt up against. So I guess I'm okay with the title because they should. What we've discovered is since they came out with their Declaration of Human Rights after World War II, is that's really they've been really carving away with it and making it more finite. You have rights, but if you're unborn, you don't really have as many rights. Or governments, you have rights except when you want to exert power in a pandemic, let's say, or something like that. So everything they carved out is kind of finite because they carve out more space for themselves to have more power.
Yeah, I mean, that's one way of looking at it. I think in English, we draw a contrast between God, who's infinite, and creatures who are finite. And and so infinite dignity at first glance looks like we're trying to claim divine status for ourselves, and a lot of people have reacted against that. If you go back to the Latin, and even the German, because it's taken from a single phrase of Pope John Paul II when he addressed some children, a group of caring for children with developmental debilities. And Unendliche Würde is the German word, and it really is more like without any kind of boundaries. So we shouldn't be without limits in the sense that we shouldn't be trying to limit which human beings we regard as having dignity and which don't. So whenever we're engaged in some kind of line drawing project, and by the way, that's been the public discourse since Roe v. Wade was overturned in the Dobbs decision. Where are we going to draw the line? Are we going to allow abortion up until birth? Is that where we draw the line? Or is it going to be at 14 weeks or 12 weeks? Or we have to allow for IVF, people say. Anyone who thinks that really needs to become much better informed about what IVF is. And it, just that the Vatican document says when you're engaged in that kind of line drawing relative to the human species, you're actually grossly offending God because you're attacking, you're denying the inherent dignity of the human person. That's a really valuable lesson.
Mm-hmm. Well, but what's important, and it just shows, Michael, that there's a lack of philosophical training. I mean, just culturally, there's a lack of philosophical training.
Oh, for sure.
People are, but it is kind of neat, though. Granted, I can't wait for the day when it becomes abhorrent for anyone to think that an unborn child can be killed. Like, you know, because I always parallel it with slavery. Mm-hmm. You know,
that day is coming.
Yeah, mm-hmm. And it is. And it's going to be great. And they're going to build a monument, you know, in the Capitol. I can picture it now. And it'll be a sad thing. Just like when we talk about slavery in the country, it's a very sad thing. But it's now becoming a more and more distant memory. So I'm looking forward to that. But the point is, people now are asking these questions again because it got sent back to the states. And then people are voting on things. Like it used to just be, oh, it's the law of the land. You know, you just have to accept it. Yes. Now it's like, ooh, this is a conversation. Like this is kind of neat that people are, just as you were asking those questions, like, okay, can you have an abortion up until the time of birth? Like right before the baby's born. And the majority of people will go, oh, well, no, that's no, because that's a viable baby. What if we just were praying for some friends of ours that had a baby a month and a half early and the baby was in the NICU and now the baby's fine. So wait a minute. Yeah. So a month and a half, Michael, you know, so I love the conversations at least, don't you think?
Yeah. Yeah, they're very valuable. And what we see is that and it's understandable. So people who don't think about it very much think that if they prohibit abortion, they're a burden on a woman. And they really are, because obviously if you give birth to a child, you have to take care of that child for 20 years and beyond. It never ends. And so that's a huge consequence, right? But that's not a consequence of the law. That's a consequence of God's law, the way human beings come into existence. So that choice... And, you know, we can exclude cases of rape. I'm not going to talk about those hard cases. But, you know, that choice or that, you know, engaging in the act which brings about new human beings, you know, that we have to own up to the consequences. Now, of course, we have to assist women who are in difficult situations, so and so on. But I'm convinced that's the main reason people don't want to limit abortion, because But then they have to think more about what it is, because they really do have an equal obligation to the unborn child, not just the mother.
But this
thing about slavery. So I'm trying to tell this to my peers. Like, if we find some kind of like statesman or author or creator, we discover that he not only owned slaves but was actually an active and vocal supporter of slavery, then what we do today is we actually shun him. If we don't even pay attention to his works, we think he's disqualified being counted as someone we should pay attention to. And I'm trying to tell this to my peers. Don't do this. Don't be a vocal supporter of abortion. Mm-hmm. The time will come, as Todd was saying, mm-hmm. when abortion is looked back on just like slavery, and you will be canceled. You don't want this position, you don't want this stance that you're taking to negate every good thing that you're doing, because it will be negated in the eyes of history. You will be negated.
Well, your and Todd's position gives me hope. Especially Todd, I was just imagining the monument in D.C. amongst the other monuments.
I've had students that have picked out its location already.
Oh, wow. That is
on the March for Life. They're like,
yeah,
because they came running up to me and they're like, Todd, we picked out where it's going to be. It's a wide open spot. I'm like, okay, great.
Michael,
no U.S. president was ever vocally in support of slavery the way Biden is vocally in support of abortion. Mm. Lincoln regarded it as something written into the Constitution that the founders thought would come to an end, that was an evil that they had to forbear for a little while, but was on a path to extinction. That's what Lincoln thought. He didn't celebrate slavery and say that his whole administration will be to advance the cause of slavery. This is what Biden's doing. He will be shamed. He will be regarded as the most shameful president in history.
No.
Mercy.
This, the first among many reasons. Does this document touch upon other issues of infinite dignity, like euthanasia, which is another creeping issue in many countries? I mean, they're going
woman in Peru, first one.
Yeah.
Yes,
yeah.
It does.
Okay.
Yes, it does. It has very clear, although brief, but good enough, rejections of euthanasia, of surrogacy, of the transgender movement, of gender ideology, of collection of pronouns and preferred pronouns. All of that is rejected. And this is very valuable for Catholics because... although these are human issues and natural law issues, in the future, we're going to have to rely upon religious liberty in order to maintain our position. If somebody's insisting that trying to bully us in our conscience. And so now we have a very clear statement. It's coming from the Dicastery. It was signed on by the Pope. We say, as a Catholic, I'm sorry, I cannot use these preferred pronouns. And so that's just my religious liberty. And now we have that very clear statement. Of course, it was always the Catholic view, but now it's been made explicit, so we can rely on it.
I'm looking forward to, as we continue to advance in this understanding, Michael, when we get to a point where we're amazed by each other, like we're in awe of each other. When we talk about this dignity that God, man became flesh, like took on flesh. So therefore, every person that you encounter in the image and likeness of God, like we should be awed by each other, right?
I think that's part of the Easter season. So we say we believe in the resurrection of the body. We don't think that the body is going to be overweight and age-looking and decrepit or... there are a lot of people who, by the time they're 45, because they've been smoking and drinking and overeating, their bodies are not such as to inspire kind of wonder. But the resurrected body will for all of us. So one of the things that we're meant to do during this time of Easter is to see in others what the body of the resurrection is going to be. And to delight in, St. Thomas Aquinas said it was 33 years of age, which he regarded as kind of the peak of human bodily existence. Somebody who was born crippled or maimed, that will be restored. Somebody who is suffering from some kind of chronic illness, that the effects of that will be taken away. And the body is meant to illuminate and magnify the soul. And that's going to happen in the resurrected body. And this is an article of faith. I believe in the resurrection of the body. Hmm. So, I think that's part of this wonder, Todd, you're talking about. And I also think of it as seeing everybody the way their parents see them. Like, look at them the way you might. And see, parents can see young children in their grown children. Mm-hmm. They see the same being, right? So I think what you're saying is really very important. It's part of Christianity that we allow ourselves to be formed, and we train ourselves to see things in a certain way, a universe in a grain of sand, in immeasurable dignity in each human being. You know, C.S. Lewis said, I've never met a mere mortal, right? So see immortal beings in everyone we're dealing with. That's tremendous. A gift of Christianity to help us to see all these amazing marvels around us. I think that's really important, Todd, what you said.
Yeah, and it also just makes me long for heaven. You know, when you talked about that, like I was with my 33-year-old son, and when I close my eyes, he's in this yellow little tyke swing, and I'm swinging him, I'm singing to him, and he's falling asleep because that was something that we did regularly. And it's just the joy. And to me, that's how the Father looks at us. Right, Michael?
Absolutely. And, you know, remember that phrase of St. Thomas More? He would always say to his family where he's looking forward to making merry with them in heaven. I mean, that's such a beautiful English phrase, making merry. But think about it. You can't make merry if you're pure spirit. Angels don't make merry. I mean, angels may exalt and sing and shout, but they don't make merry. That's a distinctively fatherly thing. We make merry. It involves food and drink, I think, gathering around, something like that. We should look forward to making merry with our children, with our spouse, with our relatives, with friends, and, you know, the whole, you know, communion of the saints in eternally. Yeah, make Amen. Merry.
Amen.
I am looking forward to my 33-year-old resurrected body right there.
Yeah,
with the aches.
Yeah, right. Those of us that are on the downside, yeah, we are looking forward to it.
That was a while ago.
Michael Pakalik, thank you so much for joining us. Check out his great articles in the CatholicThing.org.
Thanks, Michael.
Bye-bye. Have a great day.
You too.
No more pickleball shoulder issues.
Nope, none.
Dan Burke's joining the show next. We're going to talk some spiritual direction. Stay with us on LA Catholic Morning.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. You're on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester, Alan Taylor, Mike the Great, Reed. On the line, regular guest Dan Burke. You can connect with him at spiritualdirection.com. Good morning, Dan.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Always great to hear your voice.
Mm-hmm. Ditto. You guys are amazing. Oh, happy Easter.
Happy Easter. He is risen. He is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. All right. Saint Teresa's rules for inner life. It sounds like we're getting deep here today, Dan.
Deep. Yeah. Well, you know, I think what we'll do is we'll keep it a little simple. But she, in the most mature work of her life, was The Interior Castle. Mm-hmm. It's the most famous work, and it's probably the most important work ever written on prayer in the church. And in it, she describes a very important step in the life of a believer. And the way she sets it up with this analogy of an interior castle. And so if you can imagine with your mind, if you've ever been to Europe, it's easier, especially France, and Carcassonne, France is the best example. But you have these walled cities, right? So you have in Avila, where Teresa, she was made her first vows at the Encarnacion convent in Avila, Spain. That city has a 12-foot thick wall around the entire city, and it's just, it's absolutely beautiful, gorgeous, and lit up at night. And so in her conception of the kingdom of God is, the kingdom of God is inside those walls, those big 12-foot walls, and the way you enter into the kingdom of God, of course, is through baptism. So you come across the moat or whatever the outer defense is, and you're welcome now out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And now inside that kingdom, imagine another kind of smaller walled area. And inside that area is a castle. And this is the interior castle. And what St. Teresa is calling us to is to what I think is best termed as authentic discipleship. Because as we know, everyone who enters into the kingdom of God through baptism doesn't necessarily thereby become an authentic disciple of Jesus. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it makes perfect sense.
People can spin around in that inner court inside the castle. And we have a description of these people who don't follow Jesus in the book of Revelation, where it says, you're neither hot nor cold, because you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were hot or cold, but I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. So we're out of in a sense, we're freed from the grips of the world and freed to follow God, but we're in the kingdom, but we still have to make a choice to follow him. Right. And then I'll just pause with this and get your thoughts or questions. But so we're freed to follow by baptism and our confirmation and, of course, the Eucharist and all of the graces that the church provides. But we have to enter into the interior castle to really enter into authentic discipleship with Jesus. And this is St. Teresa's vision. And there are two behaviors, if you will, are spiritual disciplines undertaken by the one who enters the interior castle, and that presumes sound sacramental participation, right. And that is, one is mental prayer, which is, you know, what St. Teresa of Avila called an intimate conversation with God, and the second is recollection, my brain just went blank, but I'll translate it anyway. It's the examine. So daily talking with God in a very specific way that's very attentive to him and only to him. And then the second piece is a daily examine, where you become aware and awake to, where am I in this relationship and who is God and how am I doing in my progress in the castle? So that's the basic setup of the way St. Teresa sees the interior life. And to your point, as we began the show, the two key elements of really following Jesus in a deeper way are mental prayer and the examine. So does that bring to mind any thoughts for you guys?
Well, I guess always my first thought is logistics. Like, how do I get there to execute it? It sounds like this description you're saying is something most naturally done in the evening time, like an examination of the day. So people should try to carve out that space at night as they're building on this.
That's a great question. Mm-hmm. So I do two a day. I used to do three, and I'll describe why.
Okay.
The reason I did three was because I'm really messed up. So that I needed I'm melancholic and I'm introverted, and I'm hyper melancholic and hyper introverted. So my problem is that when I experience desolation or any kind of drawing away from the Lord, I can get stuck in it really fast and really easy. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so I would do an examine three times a day for a while to keep me awake and to fight off the problems. So that's one kind of examine that's very powerful, which is really the, where is my heart in relationship to God? Am I in desolation or am I in consolation? Am I moving toward him or am I being pulled away? The other kind of examine, which is also, of course, very powerful and commonly used by all the saints, is an examination of where am I in terms of my spiritual disciplines, my virtue, my pursuit of virtue, the specific ways that I'm committing to living out my life for God. So as you mentioned, so now I do two examines. One is a general examination at night. So with my wife, Stephanie, we pray Compline every night, which is night prayer in modern language. And we, at the beginning of night prayer, we both select three things we're grateful for, and then we express our gratitude to God, and then we do our examination of conscience, which is very simply looking back over the day and primarily asking the question, how did I love and honor people? Did I treat every single person I came in contact with dignity and respect? And did I try to lift their hearts to some joy, whether it be a cashier at a Publix or a server at a restaurant or whatever, or my family members or my coworkers? And then how did I orient my heart and mind to God? Was I attentive to him? Did I pray as I plan to? Did I in any way offend him? And in those brief moments, that's what I do at night. Now, the additional examine I do is every morning for the previous day, but it's more a particular examine, which is, you know, all of the different aspects of my prayer life. But if somebody was starting out brand new, and this, I know you, Ellen, are very practical, and we're going to ask me this next. Yeah. If someone is starting out brand new, the best thing to do is probably do it at night. Spend maybe 2 minutes or 3 minutes. Go up in a helicopter, go to the beginning of your day, and then just examine the day very briefly. And where there are areas where you need to improve, praise the Lord, you see them and ask him for forgiveness and help. And where you have been able to honor him in the way that you've lived, praise his holy name. That's a good, simple way to begin the examine.
I think, though, we need to point out what you had mentioned briefly, is that this comes with kind of some presumptions that we're already kind of aligning things in right order. Like, I remember the first time that I was trying to really advance in the spiritual life, and my spiritual director said, "Who is on your throne?" And I was like, "What are you talking about? Like, what do you mean a throne?" And then he kind of put it in more simplistic language for me, because I'm simple-minded. He said, "What's number one? Mm-hmm. What's your number one?" And I think we need to talk about that, right, Dan?
Yeah, I mean, really, the question "Who is on your throne?" is the fundamental question of, is God your God or are you your God? Mm-hmm. And if God is your God, and then you've made a fundamental decision that's really important, and that is to follow him and become his disciple. So that means you're going to be properly oriented to the sacraments first and foremost above everything else, which means you're going to go to confession at least once a month. You're going to be at Mass minimum every Sunday. And of course, it's a mortal sin to miss Mass on the Holy Day of Obligation, which is Sunday and a handful of feast days during the year. That's the most foundational, but that's the basics. That's like, you know, kindergarten level. It's really important, and it's really powerful, and it always stays with us. But Teresa's then calling us into this even deeper reality, which is becoming awake to who we are and beginning to live in conversation with God and to have what we would call an interior life, which means we're having an interior conversation with God about him and about us and about how we're serving him and how we're serving those he's placed in our care.
When you've laid this out, I'm thinking about my day and my evening, how I pray. So I kind of have been doing this, and probably just has been through osmosis. I mean, not like I've picked up the book on St. Teresa Avila and followed every step.
Yeah.
Sometimes I get to the end of the day and I'm grateful that I made the effort to get to morning Mass, because sometimes I get busy here and, oh, Mass has started and I'm running across the street. But then when I get to the end of the day, I'm like, okay, I was so busy on tasks, I didn't think about God that often. But I feel like by going to morning Mass, I've set my day right.
Yes.
And that through, we talk about it in sports, muscle memory of having that as my foundation, that when I look back on my actions of my day, I'm like, okay, they were in right line with how I think. So I think that even though I'm not thinking about God 24 hours a day in every task, I'm still living the life. So
yeah, and here's what's cool about what you're doing, and I think maybe we're running out of time.
Yeah there's the music.
You know what? I tell you what, why don't we pick this up next week?
Okay.
Perfect.
All right, I love it.
awesome.
Thanks so much, Dan.
All right, God bless you all.
SpiritualDirection.com. He's got gold there. Gold.
Indeed.
We thank our sponsor, Alabama Smile Design, at 4720 Airport Boulevard in Mobile. With patient comfort and convenience, Alabama Smile Design offers general cosmetic and implant dentistry. Let's face it, life's better with teeth. Call 251-344-4994. AlabamaSmileDesign.com. Beautiful smiles to match beautiful city. Mike, what's happening tomorrow?
Yes, tomorrow, Colleen Scariano talks about the Movement for Mary. We'll talk with Diane Montagna about assessing fiducia supplicans, and you'll be dropping the blogosphere.
Yeah.
There you go.
Better come up with something.
Sounds good.
All right.
Yeah, that'll be my last day for a little while.
Yes, that's true. You're taking a few days off.
Yeah.
I've already had a strong word with him.
Okay.
How I'm going to miss
Thanks
him.
So much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless y'all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.